right. If the ushers could take the pieces of paper that are back there on the stands and pass those out at this time. All right. I sure have enjoyed teaching about soul winning these last 3 weeks, and it's been a blessing to my heart to be able to teach about soul winning. As the ushers are passing out these pieces of paper, we're going to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. I was reading about a soul winner out in California. He went out and he led this young adult lady to the Lord. She got saved. She got excited about going to church. She wrote her mom in Texas, and she wrote a church there in Texas, Liberty Baptist Church, in San Antonio, Texas, and asked the church if they would send a soul winner out to her mom's house. And so the church received the letter, and her mom had already been on their prospect list, but they decided they'd go back out and visit her again. And see if maybe, perhaps, they could get a little bit more headway in the visit. So they went out there and visited with her mom. And her mom got saved. And she was so, once she got saved, a smile came on her face. And she was thanking them for coming out. And her words were, "I'm so glad you never gave up on me and that you kept coming by. I'm so glad you never gave up on me and that you kept coming by." And that's what the soul winner must do. We must be persuade the lost people to get saved. And we've been talking about soul winning with a purpose. Soul winning with a purpose, the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. There are four basic areas in which the soul winner must be knowledgeable. We've talked about the preparation of the soul winner. We've talked about the presentation of the soul winner. We've talked about the plan. And also, today we are going to be talking about the persuasion of the soul winner. The Bible says, as we have our verse, or Bibles turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," and I love these next words, "we persuade men." Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Because I know that there's a God in heaven, I persuade men. And because I know that there's a God in heaven and that there's a hell I don't want anybody to go to, I persuade men with an urgency. And that's what soul winners must do. Persuade them to get saved. The Bible says in Jude 23, "And others, saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." I can remember in my church growing up, we had six different bus routes, and we had an afternoon program. We'd bring the kids in, they would go to the Sunday school class. Then at about 5 o'clock, they'd load up on the buses. Buses would take them home. Our church sat up on a hill, and as the buses unloaded and loaded the kids on, they would sit up on the top of the hill. The kids would get on, and then the driveway was about probably 300-400 yards long. It was a long driveway, all downhill. Those buses would catch up speed and down to the end of the driveway. Then they would turn and get onto the highway. But anyways, one day I was talking to a fella in the hallway, and as I was talking to him, he all of a sudden left. He was gone. He busted through the doors. He ran out to the bus. "Good night, what's going on out there?" Well, what took place is the bus had loaded up, and the bus driver was closing the door. A little boy had walked by. He didn't have his coat on all the way, and his sleeve got hooked in the bus door. As the door closed, it pinched his sleeve in there, and the bus began to take off. And here the boy is outside of the bus, and he's running alongside the bus. Well, the bus doesn't keep the same speed going down the hill. That bus starts getting speed, and that boy was at the top of his running abilities when that man ran out the doors and started pounding on that bus door. That boy was about ready to be drugged down the driveway. that man had some urgency on his pleading. Open the door. Open the door. You got to let this boy out. I remember also in college, my bus was parked alongside of another bus. And the bus driver was sitting there. He was had his eyes closed. He was praying before they went out on the bus route. The bus captain was praying. Bus driver had his eyes closed. He had the bus in neutral. And he had his foot off the brake. Well, my father-in-law had his car parked behind the bus. And as he started praying, so the bus started rolling. Amen. And it started going backwards. And we got out of our bus, started pounding on that window. He heard us. He heard us just fine. But he thought somebody was trying to interrupt his prayer or something. And so he just kept on praying and he kept on praying. Amen. Help this bus route to have a great day. And here this bus is. The rear end of the bus, the bumper's going right over the hood of my father-in-law's car, just creasing that thing. And finally, by the time we got that bus stopped, he had a new designed car. Amen. It was a new design. But anyways, that man that was pounding on the door, he had some urgency in his plea. Open the door. You got to open the door. You're going to crush the car. But the soul winner, as he goes out, he has some, he is persuading. I know if this person doesn't get saved, he is lost for eternity. That's what I have in my mind as I'm leading somebody to the Lord. So I've got to be just as persuasive as I possibly can. Number one, all right, the soul winner must ask God for wisdom to discern the lost man's readiness of heart. Remember, the soul winner is dealing with a person's eternal destiny. The soul winner often feels awkward at this time of the visit because he is presenting or he's pressing for a decision. Remember, you are not asking them to accept you, but God. Therefore, the rejection is not towards you, but God. Last week, we ended up with Revelation 3 and verse 20. That is, we've gone through the whole plan of salvation. The person wants to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now it is time that he's got to make his own decision. And you know, as you have gone out and you've witnessed the people, nobody likes to go through the whole plan of salvation and then have a no. Everybody wants that person to say, yes, I'd like to ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And so at this time, either they're going to say yes or no. And so sometimes the soul winner becomes awkward and they feel awkward. I'm pressing for this decision. Should I keep on pressing? Should I not press anymore? What should I do? And that's where the guidance of the Holy Spirit comes in and tells you, keep pushing, keep pushing. This person's about ready to get saved. All right, back off. Leave the door open for the next person to witness to the person later on. I heard a soul winner go out. He was knocking doors and he visited this apartment complex. He went around the apartment complex, went upstairs and knocked on this outside door. At his evening time, a man about 30 years old came to the door. He was tall, slender man. And he invited them to come into the house. And the soul winner said, I'm here to tell you how you can know 100% sure you're on your way to heaven. He said, yes, I am saved. I've been saved since I was born, and my wife was saved when she was 3 years old at the Catholic Church. And the soul winner said, all right. Of course, he didn't feel comfortable with that testimony. So he said, well, have you ever been born again? He said, yes, I've been saved from birth, and my wife got saved when she was 3 years old at the Catholic Church. He said, are you 100% sure if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? Yes, we both are. My wife got saved when she was 3 years old at the Catholic Church, and I got saved when I was born. And so the soul winner, of course, he wants to lead him to the Lord, but he's got to have wisdom. How in the world am I going to keep on pushing the issue when he keeps on running into dead ends here? So the man says, well, it seems the man had four little kids. He said, it seems like you have a wonderful family. Why don't I teach you how to have a family altar? Have a family devotion. The man said, yes, we do that every night. We pray and we have a family altar. So there he hit a dead end again. And so the soul winner said, why don't I teach you how to have a Bible study? I can teach you how to have a Bible study. And of course, the soul winner knew his Bible study started with Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Amen. And he said, why don't I have teach you how to have a Bible study? The fellow said, well, we're already taking classes from an institute. And I was saved since I've been born. And my wife was saved at the Catholic Church at age 3. And here the soul winner kept on hitting dead ends, dead ends, dead ends. So the soul winner said, well, why don't we have, I would love, you have a beautiful family here. Your wife, your kids are all here. Why don't we have a home dedication service? And the man said, well, that would be great. I would love for you to do that. He says, when can we get the next copy? And the soul winner said, well, as a matter of fact, I have the copy right here on me. He said, well, would it impose on you if we were to have that even right now? If we were to get ready for it and have that home dedication in my living room tonight? And the soul winner said, well, I guess that wouldn't harm me at all. And so they went back. The man got his tie on. He got his white shirt on. He got all the kids in their white shirt and ties. And then his wife went back and she got all ready for the home dedication service. They came out and the soul winner started his home dedication. He said, well, I start my home dedication with Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. And so he started his home dedication, went through his home dedication, Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, Romans 5:12, went through that home dedication. And then he said, we always end the home dedication with a prayer. It's known as the sinner's prayer. And so we had that sinner's prayer. The man prayed and his wife prayed and all the little kids prayed. And the soul winner said, so when did you get saved? The man said, well, I got saved when I was born. He said, hold on. I just got saved. I just asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And his wife did and his kids did too. What did that man do? He pressed. He persuaded. He ran into a dead end. So he went to the next road, ran a dead end, went to the next place, dead end. And finally, after persuasion, after persuasion, after persuasion, he finally got in there and was able to lead them to the Lord. Ask the lost person if you would like to ask Christ to be his Savior. Don't try to persuade a fish to get into your boat when he is already in the boat. Okay, so what I mean by that is when you ask the person, would you like to get saved? Yes, I'd like to get saved. And then the soul winner says, well, first of all, you have to realize you've done wrong. You've already showed them that. Then you have to realize you're a sinner. You've already showed them that. They've already said they realize that. They've gone through the whole plan of salvation. They understand it. They want to get saved. Don't try to go back and explain everything again. If they want to get saved, go ahead and lead them to the Lord. If his reply is yes, then lead him in a simple prayer of salvation, such as, dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I understand that the punishment of sin is death or is hell. I am asking you to forgive my sin and be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. When I get to this point, the person here, what is the last verse that I showed him? It's Revelations chapter 3 and verse 20. I'll have them, sometimes I'll have them claim that verse. Sometimes I won't have them claim that verse. Is behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. I ask the person, would you like to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart? Person says, yes, I would. Then I say, what I'm going to do, I'm going to have a short word of prayer. And when I get done, then you can ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior in your own words. I like the person to ask the Lord to be their Savior in their own words. Now, sometimes I help people out. They don't know what to say, so I help them out. But I like to have them pray their own prayer. What a blessing it is to hear the sinner's prayer from the bottom of their heart. God, I'm a sinner. Save me. Amen. Sometimes they're short like that. Sometimes they go on and sometimes they start crying. But to hear their own prayer from the bottom of their heart, there's nothing like it. And they mean it. If they thought about the words, they meant it from their heart. Then what I say is, I'm going to have a simple word of prayer. When I get done, then you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. But I always like to kneel when I pray. And so I'll kneel down, and for them to keep standing, they're going to start feeling awkward. So they kneel down, and it's a blessing to see a grown man kneeling down in his doorway asking Jesus Christ to be his Savior. Or a grown man kneeling down by his couch and asking Jesus Christ to wash away his sins. I was talking to a fellow on Monday, or 2 Mondays ago, and went through the whole plan of salvation. He realized he was a sinner, realized he deserved to go to hell. And I asked him if you'd like to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Yes, he would. So I said, I kneel down on my knees. I like to pray on my knees. If you would join me. He knelt down on his knees right there in the doorway of his house. Boy, that's a blessing when I see a grown man humble himself before the Lord. I pray my prayer, and then he prays his own prayer. Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong. I know I deserve to go to hell. Save me. Amen. And it's from the bottom of his heart. If the reply is no, the soul winner should show him the urgency of asking Jesus to be his Savior. Time's running out for him. Never be offended or never be offensive if your conduct in your conduct, but don't be afraid to compel and persuade. Explain that there is no guarantee of tomorrow. The Bible says in James 4 and verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. They have no guarantee of tomorrow. They don't know when they're going to die, and that's why it's so urgent for you to push, even when the person doesn't seem like they want to ask Jesus Christ to come into their heart. Don't push them too far. We'll talk about that. But don't push them too far. But if the person is kind of hesitant on it, persuade as far as you can. Don't offend them in your conduct, of course, but persuade as far as you can. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Oh, excuse me, I didn't read that one. As the person, ask the person once again if he would like to trust Christ as his Savior before you leave his house. I was in Oklahoma, and I was visiting my old bus route down there over Christmas time, and knocked on the door, met a man by the name of T. He was from Vietnam, and we started talking. I got the conversation flowing. Told him about my uncle, and my uncle died in Vietnam, and we talked about that a little bit. Started presenting the plan of salvation. He did not believe that he deserved to die and go to hell. He believed that he had done wrong, but he didn't believe that he deserved to go to hell. I said, well, think about this. I'll leave you with this thought, and you think about it, and maybe the bus captain will come back by, and you can ask him some questions about it. I said, you were born as a sinner. You're on your way to hell. There's got to be some day in your life that you got to turn and be headed to heaven. And the man looked at me, and he said, oh, I deserve to go to hell. I said, yeah, that's right. We've been talking about that. You deserve to go to hell because you've done wrong. And we finished the plan of salvation. And before we left that house, he got down on his knees by the couch, and he asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior. Boy, he had a great big old smile as we left that house. Praise the Lord. His wife was so excited for him also. So if the person says, no, I would not like to ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior, persuade him. Try to tell him he doesn't know when he's going to die. If he were to die right now, he would spend eternity in a place called hell. Then don't just leave him with that. Ask him again, would you like to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior? And once again, the most important thing in this time is listening to the Holy Spirit. Listening to the Holy Spirit. As you're talking, be listening to the Holy Spirit. Pray to the Holy Spirit. I was talking to a lady on Saturday. She said, I pray out loud. I like to talk to the Lord out loud. Or I pray in my mind. And I think prayer in my mind. But I like to learn how to pray out loud. I said, you know what? It's all right if you pray out loud and in your mind, because the Lord knows exactly what you are thinking in your mind. And as that lady was talking to me, I was praying that the Lord would help her to leave the room so that I could witness, my silent partner and I could witness to her daughter. And she didn't know that as she was talking to me, I was praying that prayer, asking the Lord to give us some silent moments with her daughter, which she did. She left the room. We got to witness to her daughter. Gerald and I got to witness to her daughter. Her daughter asked Jesus Christ to come into her heart. As you're talking, and during this period of, would you like to ask Jesus Christ to come to your heart? Well, I don't know. You carry on a conversation with God. God, you've got to open up a door. God, help that person to realize they may not have a tomorrow. God, you please help convict in this time. Pray as you're in that period of time of their decision of asking Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Persuade them to believe there is eternal security for the believer. Assurance of salvation should be the first truth shown to a newborn babe in Christ. I'm on my knees. The person asked Jesus Christ to save them. That's great. That's great. But they're going to start feeling unsaved as soon as they do something wrong. And I better show them the guarantee of their salvation. So I'll take my Bible and I'll show them some verses here. But first, if one is never showing the verses on eternal security, the devil will haunt him with doubt. Brother Gerald and I were talking to a lady last Saturday. We went down to the lower apartment complexes and knocked on the door. And the lady answered the door, we went down to the basement of apartment complex, knocked on the door, the lady answered the door, and I asked her, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? No, I'm not 100% sure. I said, would you like to be? And she said, yes, I would. So we went through the whole plan of salvation. And she said at the very end, well, I had to ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior in order to go to heaven. I said, yes, that's right. You have to do that. And she said, oh, I've already done that. I said, well, that's great. How many of you like that? The person says, I don't have any idea how I'm going to heaven. You get through the plan of salvation, and then the person says, oh, yeah, I've done that before. I say, why don't you tell me that at the very beginning? And the lady said, yes, I've asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. So I gave her some of verses on assurance of salvation. She said, but I'm backslid. That's all right. The Lord still has you saved. The Lord did all the saving. The Lord will do all the keeping. And so what took place there, she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior, but somehow either she didn't catch it or the soul winner didn't persuade her that there was security, eternal security for her soul. If the devil cannot take them to hell, he will try to make his Christian life miserable through doubt. Have you ever dealt with somebody that's been saved for a long time, but then they start doubting it? Huh? They're just having a miserable time. Well, I just don't know. Yeah, I did mean it when I prayed the prayer. I understood everything. But I just don't know if I'm going to heaven. Boy, it's a miserable time in their life. Their soul is miserable. And that's what the devil wants to do. If he can't get you to hell, he'll just make your life miserable here on earth through doubting your salvation. There are three portions of Scripture the soul winner should show the newly saved person. The first Scripture that I show them is Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. As we recall, that is the last Scripture we showed them in the plan of salvation. So you're still there, and you just take them over to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, these next words, I will come into him and will sup with him. Ask him where Jesus promised he would come into. His reply will be, my heart. Then take him to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 says, let your conversations be without covetousness, for he has said, I will never leave thee. Let your conversations be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God says, I will never, ever leave thee nor forsake thee. So you've gone through the plan of salvation. The person's prayed. Then you show them Jesus Christ promised he would come into your heart. Now you're showing them he promises he's never, ever going to leave them nor forsake thee. Then ask them, can God lie? Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Boy, isn't that good? I love that last phrase there. Promise before the world began. God cannot lie about his eternal security for the believer. Does that mean even when you do something wrong, Jesus will never leave you? Yes, that's exactly right. Then take him over to John chapter 10 and verse 28, which says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. God gives his children three promises in John chapter 10 and verse 28. The first promise is they will have eternal life. And I give unto them eternal life. Promise number one. Promise number two is they shall never perish. They will never perish, die and go to hell. And then promise number three is no man can pluck them out of his hand. Boy, I love to show them that verse. You have three promises in that verse as a newborn babe in Christ. First of all, God gives you everlasting life. How long is everlasting life? Is everlasting life going to stop when you do something wrong? No, it's forever. Then I ask them, or then I show them, they shall never perish. That means they'll never die and go to hell. And then I say, how big is God's hand? Is that big? Real big. I say, yeah, the Bible says in Isaiah that God's hand laid the foundations of the earth. God's hand holds the earth. That's a pretty big hand, huh? Spans the heavens. That's a big hand. I was telling a man that one time. He had just asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior. I was giving him assurance of salvation. And I told him that God's hand is huge. And he said, yeah, and right in the middle of God's hand is me, he said. I said, yeah, you got it. That's right. And right in the middle is you. All right, the Bible says, never leave a person until you have given him the assurance of his salvation. The devil is faithful to make follow-up visits on your new converts. The devil is faithful. He doesn't worry if you're faithful or not. But the devil is faithful. And as soon as you leave, he will say, boy, that person was a nut. You just met yourself a first-class nut. And the devil will start telling him as many lies as he can. That God can't really wash all your sins away. You must show them the verses of assurance of salvation is so, so vitally important that a person sees that he is saved forever. A soul winner without a dream for his converts will fail to explain assurance of salvation. You know, if I go out and my goal is to see somebody saved, I will lead them to the Lord, and then that's all I will do with them. But if my goal is I want to see them sit by me in church, and then I want to look up someday and watch them get baptized, and then someday I would love to see them teaching a Sunday school class. If I have a dream for them, I'm not going to stop at salvation. I'm going to say, okay, the next thing we need to know is that you are saved for all eternity. And I will persuade them in the security of their salvation. Explaining the assurance of salvation is work. You know, you get through the plan of salvation, you've done a lot of talking. You've done a lot of talking. And it's going to be a lot more talking if you go through the plan or the assurance of salvation. And it's work. But the work is worth it. Do it anyways. Do it anyways. Whether it's work or whether you say, I'm just excited, I'll just do it anyhow. Amen. Then persuade them to be baptized. Once again, the soul winner must ask God to give him wisdom to discern the readiness of the person's heart. Is this person, do I need to talk to this person about just coming to church, or do I need to talk to this person about baptism? Do I want that person to, if I present baptism, will they close the door on me and think that I'm pushing them too far? Or should I just get them to the service and get their heart loving the service and get their heart under conviction in the service? Which one should I do? And that's where the Holy Spirit has got to lead your steps. The Holy Spirit, as you're going through assurance of salvation, you'll be praying, God, should I go to the next step about baptism, or should I stop here and just invite them to church? I've got to have your wisdom. Explain the difference between baptism and, or salvation and baptism. Salvation cleanses one's sins and enables him to go to heaven. Number two, baptism is a picture of the redemptive work Christ did on the cross. And it is the first step of obedience. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 says, then they that, what's that next word? Gladly. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto him about 3,000 souls. Unto them about 3,000 souls. Point out to them that when a person gladly receives Christ as his Savior, he is willing to be baptized. The soul winner should also point out that the new converts in Acts chapter 2, or in Acts 2, were baptized the same day. They were baptized the same day. So if the Holy Spirit leads you to talk to them about baptism, you talk to them and tell them the Lord doesn't want you to put any time between salvation and baptism. He wants you to get baptized as soon as possible. I was out visiting in West Virginia one summer, and one of the preacher boys came back, and he was so excited. He was telling us about this fella, or this teenage boy that got saved in the holler. And he said we were visiting, and this boy, he wanted to get saved. He bowed his head and asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior. It was a great salvation. And then he said, I talked to him about baptism. There wasn't a baptistry around there, but there was a swimming pool. So I dunked him in the swimming pool. Well, amen. One way or another, I don't know. But that boy, he was excited about something. Amen. And so delayed obedience is disobedience. Be sure to thoroughly explain the real meaning of baptism. What is the real meaning of baptism? The believer standing in the water symbolizes Jesus' death on the cross. I do it like this. I'll take my hand. This is the water. This is the person. They stand in the water, or they sit in the water. The water comes up to their chest. It represents, or it pictures, a cross. And then, as the person, the believer's body being lowered into the water symbolizes Jesus' burial in the tomb. So Jesus them sitting in the water represents the cross that Jesus died on. Them being dipped underneath the water is the burial. And then them coming up out of the water, of course, is the believer being raised from the water, symbolizes Jesus' resurrection. Symbolizes that Jesus rose from the grave. I was explaining this to somebody a couple weeks ago, or actually about three Saturdays ago. And the lady that I was explaining it to, I put my hands up. I said, this represents the cross. And when you sit in the water, it represents Jesus Christ. And she said, I died for me. That's right. And then when you go underneath the water, Jesus Christ being buried, she said. And then coming up out of the water, it represents Jesus Christ rising from the dead. And she said, I never understood it like that before. Boy, that's so clear to me. And it's showing the person the exact meaning of baptism. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, putting off of the old man and rising to walk in the newness of the new man. Emphasized that baptism is a symbol and nothing more. Just as the wedding ring is a symbol of marriage between a husband and wife. This ring that I have, it's only a symbol of our marriage. I tell them, if I were to put this wedding ring on before my wedding date, would it have done me any good? No, I would have just been a wannabe, right? And they say, yeah, that's right. I said, if I would never have put this wedding ring on after I got married, would it have meant that I'm not married? No. The wedding ring is only a simple symbol of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, them putting their faith in that work that Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary to get them to heaven. The new convert may reply, I've already been baptized. The soul winner must re-explain that baptism takes place after salvation. You go through the whole plan of salvation to get saved, and then they say, well, I've already been baptized. Well, thank good night. What am I supposed to do now? Baptism comes after salvation, and they think they're already been baptized. And you don't, of course, you don't want to be offensive and say, well, that just wasn't any good. You don't want to be offensive in your speaking to them or persuading them to get baptized, but symbolize it or picture it to them with the wedding ring. If I put the wedding ring on before my marriage, it doesn't mean anything. But if I put it on afterwards, it symbolizes my marriage with my wife. Do not continue to push baptism if it seems if it seems the new convert is closing the door of communication. If they're getting real standoffish and they want to go, don't keep on pushing. I would rather have them commit to a service than to get them to know all about baptism and real offended. At this point, it is important for you to persuade them to commit themselves to come to the next service. Stop. Your job is not done. Your job is not done. You say, well, I got somebody saved. I prepared my heart to go out soul winning. We went out. We asked the Lord to direct our steps. We presented ourselves right. We presented the plan of salvation. We persuaded, of course, the Holy Spirit persuaded the person to get saved. And now they want to get baptized or they want to come to church. But wait, hold on. That's great that they want to do all that. But the job's not done. It is done if that's the end of your vision for them or the end of your dream for them or for your new convert. But if you have a dream, leading a soul to Christ is only one third of the Great Commission. Your job is not done until you have tried every possible way to get them into church and baptized. Your job's not done. Keep on persuading them. They say, well, I'll be in church next Sunday. They don't show up. Go back there a couple weeks later. Invite them again. Befriend them. Your job is not done by just leading them to the Lord. Your follow-up is the key that will persuade them to attend church. And their church attendance is the key to their spiritual growth. It is so vital that you get them in church and that they start growing in the Lord. But if you feel like, well, my job is done, they asked Jesus Christ to wash away their sins, all right, mark that one up for me. And then you never pray about and pray for them, you never go back and visit them, your job's not complete, and that's as far as your spiritual growth will go. If the Holy Spirit doesn't continue on them, and you give up on them. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19 says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He said, I travailed to get you saved, and now I'm travailing and I'm working and I'm laboring to see Christ formed in you. And you know what? Each one of us are still laboring on that same thing. I'm laboring on that for myself. And each one of us have to labor on it for ourselves. But the Apostle Paul says, I saw you saved, and now I'm laboring, I'm working to see you grow in the Lord. And that's the same thing you have to do with your new converts. I saw you saved. I saw you birthed into the family of God. Now I take you as my little child, and I'm going to try to help you as much as I can. That person, take them underneath your wing. And you labor on to see Christ formed in them. There's more work put into the rearing of a child than there is the birthing of a child. Likewise, there is more work in the discipleship of a Christian than there is the conversion of a sinner. I can lead somebody to the Lord in 45 minutes, but it takes a long time. It may take, it depends upon the, of course, upon the spiritual growth of the person, but it may take 2 months, it may take 2 weeks, it may take the very next service for them to come to church and get baptized. But you stay on them. Make a hot prospect list for your own personal records. Hot prospect list will help you be organized in your follow-up calls. Hot prospect list will help you remember to pray for your converts. Hot prospect list will keep you encouraged. Boy, you get a rainy day, and it seems like everybody's slamming the door in your face. You just take your hot prospect list and you flip back to it, or if it's in your Bible, or flip back, or turn to it if it's in a steno pad or something like that, or some kind of a notebook, and you just start thinking about the different days you went out sowing, and the different days I saw him saved, I saw him get on his knees, I saw him shed some tears, I saw this person, they promised that they would come, and I saw them saved and baptized, and they're now sitting with me in church. Amen. Encourage yourself. That hot prospect list will uplift you when you're down and having a discouraging day in soul winning. And also, pray for your converts. Pray for your converts. If I get somebody saved and say, well, amen, they're saved. Hallelujah, they're going to heaven now. And then I don't do any more to persuade them to come to church, get baptized. More than likely, I'm not praying for them either. More than likely, I'm not praying for them either. If I have a hot prospect list right beside my prayer journal or my prayer list, I can take that and I can pray for my converts also. Then when your converts attend church, make him feel welcome. Have him sit with you. Help him find his place in the psalm book. You say, that's pretty simple. Yeah, that is. Help him find his place in the Bible during the service. And walk with him to the altar. Don't sit in the pew and say, well, now it's time for you to go down there and tell him that you want to get baptized. No, you say, let's go down there and let's tell that person that we want to get baptized, or you want to get baptized. I'll walk with you. I'll walk with you. I'll tell you, you'll never listen to the preacher more attentively than if you have somebody right there ready to make a decision as soon as that music starts. Well, I can remember we had a big date on my bus route, and our goal on the bus route was to hit 100. We had 107 on the bus, and it was packed out on there, and we were having Family Say Cheese Sunday. And I was hoping a whole bunch of moms and dads would come. And I was, as the service, the music was playing for the service, and I saw the adults of the bus kids starting to come in, and I would see one, I'd say, oh, we have a seat for you right over here, sit right here. I'd see another one, oh, come on, sit right here. And by the time we got finished, there was 18 moms and dads sitting there in the pews. And I'll tell you, I never sat up straighter in all the services I've been in. I was so excited. I wanted each one of them to walk the aisle. If they hadn't been saved, I wanted to get saved. If they hadn't been baptized, I wanted them to get baptized. 6 of them got saved and 4 of them got baptized. Boy, I was ready for the message. And as they come down, or as they come to church, be the best friend they could ever have at church and as you go back and visit them. Quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22, it says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Whatever it takes me to do, it don't matter how much big of a smile I have to put on my face. It doesn't matter how many pages I have to turn to in the psalm book. It doesn't matter how much Bible verses I have to turn to in the sermon. I want to make them just as welcome in the church as I possibly can. Soul winning with a purpose. Soul winning with a purpose. What is your purpose for soul winning? What is your purpose for soul winning? Do you go out and just say, well, here's 2 hours. Let's get these 2 hours over with. Or do you say, God, give me at least one more hot prospect from my hot prospect list. God, give me one person that I can sit with on Sunday or that I can sit with on Wednesday night that is ready to walk the aisle, ask Jesus Christ to save him, or walk the aisle and get baptized. God, help me as I go out soul winning. What is the purpose for your soul winning? Is it to burn 2 hours or is it to see somebody saved? Soul winning with a purpose. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we go out this year to go soul winning with the purpose of seeing somebody saved, walk the aisle, get baptized, and then sit in church with you. And then next year at this time, you can turn to the person sitting beside you and say, you were my goal I had for last year. The purpose, what is the purpose of your soul winning? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. God, thank you for soul winning. God, thank you for the privilege of soul winning. Lord, you've been so good to us to let us bring your word and bring the plan of salvation to lost and dying men. Lord, I pray that we would soul win with an urgency and soul win with a persuasion. Lord, and you bless. In Jesus' name, we pray.
Amen. Look this way, if you will. You kind of get the idea. Brother Caleb enjoys going out soul winning. Amen. Visiting people. I appreciate that. I appreciate his enthusiasm. I'll tell you this much, and I think some of you folks can say amen to this. If you get somebody saved, you lead somebody to Christ, and then it's tough to get them here, if you'll give them, if you'll give him their name and address, he'll go see them. Now, I promise you that. He's done that. He's followed up and followed up and followed up on other people's soul-winning visits. So if you don't, just don't drop somebody, okay? If they get saved and you can't get them to church, and don't let the devil tell you that you can't do it. Okay? Don't let the devil tell you that you can't do it. Sometimes it's just a matter of speaking a word, you know? So, and being faithful. Don't let the devil tell you you can't do it. He'd love to get you discouraged about it right off the beginning. Just tell you that you can't do it. But you can, in the power of God, you can do everything. God would never give us a command he wouldn't enable us to do, would he? That's the truth. And he's right. If you have some success in it, man, keep a little list. You know, sometimes Brother Ray and I go out on Saturday mornings, and occasionally if we hit a dry run for 2 or 3 weeks, don't see anybody saved, and we'll say, you know what? Remember old so-and-so, and old so-and-so, and old so-and-so. Rex, we've talked about you several times. Amen. I remember when Rex got on his knees, just like you talked about, got on his knees over there and trusted Christ some Saturdays ago, some months ago. And now he's in church. It's a blessing to him. It's a blessing. It's an encouragement. You can do it. God would never give us a command if he wouldn't help us to enable us to fulfill that command. It's just a matter of working at it, okay? And setting the time and going. Very good. 82 people went out last week. That's an encouragement. 82 people went out last week in the different meetings. That's an encouragement. Now, in a couple of weeks, next Wednesday night, we got Brother Smith here. Next Wednesday night after that, we're going to give you just a rundown of the different times that are available, what's going on at each time, and you ought to look at one of those 5 or 6 times and say, you know what? This is the one I'm going to be faithful to get out this year and try to tell somebody about the Lord. We'll get that for you in a couple of weeks, okay? But I've enjoyed this. Thank you, Brother Caleb. I always learn something. I've learned something from Denny Coral. I've learned something from all kinds of people out soul winning, and I appreciate the good lessons to our hearts. That's a blessing. Amen.